Please be seated. Just got to make sure I have everything I need here. I usually sit over there, but there's no one there this morning. Good morning and welcome to Burlington East on this fine summer day. If it's not hot enough for you yet, we'll turn the air conditioning down and see how it goes. A welcome to anyone who may be visiting this morning, and if you are, please take time to sign our guest book at the front entrance. And I welcome everyone to join us downstairs later. We have, I don't know, do we have hot drinks, cold drinks, but we have something. So please join us downstairs. This is also the last day you can buy a ticket to win tickets to the Blue Jays game. So Lorna reminded me to let you know that today is the last day and the draw will be downstairs afterwards. Just a reminder of, you can have a look at the bulletin and see what's coming up. But we do have Vacation Bible School, August 7th to 10th, and I think there's always room for more helpers, and if you can't come and help, send money. So we're quite happy with that too. Anyway, Bruce, I'll turn it over to you.
Thank you. We'll just take a moment now to prepare our hearts for worship this morning. I light the Christ candle this morning as a symbol of Christ's presence during our worship time.
Please join me in the responsive call as is printed. God has accomplished all things through Christ. Let us give thanks to God. Let us join together as we sing to God's praise in hymn number 375, Fairest Lord Jesus.
Please be seated. is our third week where we're discussing the topic of messy spirituality. And as we do, we remember that God loves us with a steadfast love, regardless of what may be going on or not going on in our lives. God loves us as we are, and as such forgives us as we are. So let us come before God now with our prayers of adoration and confession, followed by the Lord's Prayer. Bow our heads. Eternal God, from the foundation of the world, you've set a plumb line to measure our lives so that we may live in truth. We don't always measure up to that, and in one sense, that's okay, because you want us to be measured, measuring ourselves to that plumb line, but you accept us for who we are. And by the power of your Spirit, Lord, we ask that you will strengthen our hands for building justice and making peace through the righteousness of Christ, and using that plumb line to understand the difference and where we need to be. Holy God, you have called us to be your beloved children, something that we need to maybe grasp even deeper, what it means to be a child of God. And in that sense, you call us to care for one another, and as children often do, we fail to live up to certain standards because we are just children. We fail sometimes, Lord, to love others and ourselves the way you want us to. Helpless and ashamed, Lord, we turn our hearts to you. We ask that you will forgive us and tenderly teach us as your children to stand strong and courageous in the fullness of your steadfast love. And we pray this by the grace, the free grace, and the mercy, the everlasting and loving mercy of Christ. And Lord, now we join our hearts together praying the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Sisters and brothers in Christ, God forgives us, God strengthens us, and God gives us that everlasting love always. Therefore, we can and are at peace. Amen. We'll join together now in our children's hymn, Simply Trusting Every Day. And during the second verse, we'll have the children come forward for a time together. Number 689. Please be seated. Hi, guys. I wanted to see if you can tell me, and it's an easy question, what is this? It's a phone. You all know that. What kind of phone is it? You know, that's the trick. I can tell you, if I do this, you'll be able to tell me right away what kind of phone it is. What kind of phone is it? Apple. And they know it's an Apple phone because it's got an Apple logo on it. It's got the seal of Apple's approval. In fact, no other phone can use that symbol because Apple owns it. And that tells us that this is an Apple phone. I won't make any comment on the Apple products beyond that. But it's an Apple phone. Now, in days gone by, when you sent somebody a letter, you didn't need a stamp necessarily. I would give it to you, and then you would give it to you, and you would give it to you, and you would give it to Michelle, because I wanted the letter to go to Michelle, but Michelle was far away, and you were all kind of traveling on your way to see Michelle. And there's one way that Michelle would know that the letter came from me even before she opened it, and she would know that nobody else had read it, because they have a little kit like this. It's hard to see. That looks like chalk, but it's not. It's actually wax. And it's a wax seal. And on this, when we melt the wax in this little spoon thing here, folks, I'll just sort of glimpse at that quickly. Then we would pour the melted wax on a piece of paper, and I'll show you. And then, can you make out the letter that's on there? M. It's got an M on it for my last name, McCanch. And then Michelle would see that letter M and go, oh, that must be from Bruce officially, and it's not broken, so I know nobody else opened it. So I made up one just like that. And you see here, there's the wax. I melted the wax on there, and I stamped it with my letter M, so you would know it's from me. And you see, you can't open it because the wax is sealed, so nobody else could read it. So Michelle would get this letter. She would crack the wax. We didn't practice this, so you're just going to just break it, break the wax. That's it, just like that. Maybe. It is pretty thick. Okay, there we go. So Michelle's opened the letter, and you see there's no way you can open that letter without breaking all the wax up so that somebody else would know that it would have been opened. And in this letter, I wrote a special message, but it's from the Bible. And it's something about, well, let's just see what it says. It's in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed it, found yourselves home free, signed, sealed, just like that wax seal, and delivered, just like we delivered it to Michelle, by the Holy Spirit. This signet, and a signet is the symbol that you'd see on here, like my letter M. This signet from God is the first installment of what's coming, a reminder that we'll get everything God has planned for us, a praising and glorious life. God has put his seal on all of us in our hearts, so that we're now, and I guess a cross could be kind of that, we know that we belong to God because God has marked us inside in our spirit so that we know that we belong to him and he belongs to us. And that seal's not broken because only God will open it one day. So it's something to remember that we belong to God and he has a special mark for all of us and all the world that they can know that we belong to him. Let's have a little prayer together before you go off to Sunday school. Lord, bless the boys and girls and Michelle as they work on their Sunday school lesson today. Be with them, Lord, and help them to understand that they truly belong to you, that they are marked and sealed, signed and delivered in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. We'll sing the last two verses of our hymn, Seated. going to be reading from Scripture now. And before we do that, I'd like us just to take a moment to invite God's Spirit into our minds and hearts. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Loving God, your word brings peace to all who turn to you. We have scriptures this morning today, Lord, that we're reading and continuing on in this idea about messy spirituality, and we ask that you will send your Spirit to dwell among us, open our hearts and our minds that we may hear your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our response to Psalm this morning is taken from Psalm 85, verses 8 to 13, and this is a psalm that describes a relationship that exists between God and humanity, and it's neither simple nor straightforward in some ways. One of the great benefits of the book of Psalms is that it allows readers, us, you and I, to explore, meditate, reconsider, and perhaps see that relationship with God in a new, challenging, and hope-giving way. And that's what I've talked about when I say that it expresses the whole human condition. And Psalm 85 is a wonderful example about God's relationship with us. The psalm itself is composed in three distinct movements: the remembrance of God's favor in the past, verses 1 to 3, a plea about present trials, verses 4 to 7, and in our reading that we're taking today is verses 8 to 13. It's the reassuring words of God's present and imminent salvation in our lives. And it's very important that we know and understand and are reassured that God is with us at all times, no matter where we are and no matter who we are.
Beginning at verse 8. Let me hear what God will speak, for the Lord will speak peace to the people, to the faithful, to those who turn to God in their hearts. Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet, righteousness and peace will kiss each other. The Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase.
Thank you, Gordon. Our Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Amos, and that's on page 885 in the Old Testament part of your Pew Bibles. This passage combines one of the prophetic visions of Amos with some biographical information that Scripture gives us about him. It's a declaration of the vision that provokes a response in which Amos must assert his authority about speaking for God. There's a lot of debate when you do the research about this plumb line reference, because the word that's used in the Scripture, the Hebrew word, is yanak, and it's only used in Amos, and it means plumb line, as though it's been translated in early translations, but it also can mean tin. And tin in the sense that it's a metal that's very pliable and soft, and that God is talking about making Israel pliable through their the punishment that Amos is talking about, but also setting up plumb line works well, too, as a marker in knowing where we stand with God. Amos 7, beginning at verse 7. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. And then the Lord said, see, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to King Jeroboam of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the very center of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah, earn your bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is the temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered Amaziah, I am no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I am a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go, prophesy to my people, Israel. Our New Testament reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 1. That's page 192 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. Christ is the agent of God's purposes and informs this entire passage in that way. There's spiritual blessings. We are chosen to be God's children. There's divine grace, redemption that is forgiveness of sin, knowledge of God's purpose, unity of all creation, living for the praise of God's glory. It goes all the way through all of this. And it's talking about who we are in God's presence and where we stand. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance towards redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. And our gospel reading is taken from Mark chapter 6, verses 14 to 29, page 40 in the New Testament portion. And this story that we're reading is kind of begins in the present and then flips to the past. It's John's story, and like Jesus's, and it's not all good. John dies a violent death, and it's the direct consequence of the way he lived. And as I'm talking about messy spirituality, John is a good reference point, as we'll see. He's a direct consequence of the way he lived, and a ruler who had the power to save is more moved by guilt, self-interest, and pride than justice and truth. Mark's positioning of this story in this gospel is instructive. It comes between an account of the mission of the 12 that we read last week and the feeding of the 5,000 yet to come. In the preceding text, the disciples are commissioned and empowered to extend the realm of Jesus' rule. In the text after this, the disciples return from their first mission and Jesus feeds more than 5,000 people through the blessing of the 5 loaves and 2 fish. The mightier one of whom John spoke is here. Sandwiched between these readings are the accounts of Herod and Antipas's inadequate response to the question of Jesus' identity, along with Herod's captivity and the execution of John the Baptist. At first glance, this account of John's death may seem inappropriate in that sense because Mark's story is the shortest and it's most streamlined in the story of Jesus, but Mark puts it here to unveil something more of Jesus' identity and to underscore the cost of faithfulness. Mark 6, beginning at verse 14. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. That's the present tense. Now we go into the past. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it." And he solemnly swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What should I ask for?" And she replied, "The head of John the Baptizer." Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the word of God. We'll join together in our next hymn, number 631, "Jesus' hands were kind hands." Please be seated. Now, this is the third week that I've been talking about this theme that will continue for a few more weeks, and I haven't yet determined how long we're going to let this run, but it's titled Messy Spirituality. It's based on a book by a man named Mike Iaconelli, and I took a couple of courses with Mike, and I spent an afternoon speaking with him. And was very impressed years back with this concept, and it stuck with me and got me thinking about how we live our lives. We'll talk about that more. I've titled today's sermon "When Dancing Goes Horribly Wrong," partly because of this dance that Herodias does, and the ending of it is the death of John, and one of those stories that we often, well, very likely would not hear in Sunday school, and particularly the circumstances around it. Dancing is something in Presbyterian history, and I know in other denominations, Baptists and Pentecostals, was this something that in the past, for sure, not something that was favored. In fact, it was very much frowned upon. But the idea of dancing has been an issue for a very long time, and because I'm was before this, I guess I was known as a Christian musician, so to speak, and as a result, quite a few years ago, was invited to different churches and youth groups and different events to speak on Christian music and the history of Christian music. And that got me thinking about, when I saw this, about that particular time, and got me thinking about some articles that I had pulled. And I've dug around and found some of them again. And this article's from the Times, and I'll give you the date in a minute. This is what this article says about about dancing. National morals depend on national habits, and it's quite sufficient to cast one's eyes on the voluptuous intertwining of the limbs and close compression of the bodies in their dance to see that it is indeed far removed from the modest reserve that has hitherto been considered distinctive of females of our culture. So long as this obscene display was confined to prostitutes and adulteresses, we did not think it deserving of notice. But now that it has attempted to be forced upon the respectable classes of society by the evil example of their superiors, we feel it is a duty to warn every parent against exposing his daughter to so fatal a contagion. Written in 1816 about the indecent foreign dance called the waltz. In 1833, it continues, and the British Manual of Good Manners recommended only married women should dance the waltz, as it was too immoral for the unwed. And another article, much later along, from Tacoma, Washington, Judge Arbold Heap of the Morals Court of Chicago, who recently ruled that jazz and ragtime music was immoral, and fined the proprietors of a lower district dance hall for permitting jazzified strains to float through the hall, has received support in the form of a similar opinion recently voiced by the Tacoma Women's Club. Jazz and ragtime music, according to the club, is on par with the saloon and the scarlet vice, and the perpetrators of it should be fined and imprisoned. Issues about dancing and music have been around for a very long time. And that, I didn't even get started on rock and roll and playing records backwards or gangster rap that we have in our modern times. As I said, music and dance has historically been under a societal microscope, regardless of the times or the culture or religious affiliations. There's been pressure, as you can see in these articles, about the evil things that might happen during these dances and in the aftermath of these dances and the music associated with them. And in our gospel reading, a particular dance and some music actually did go terribly wrong. And I'm reading from the Message translation. But a portentous day arrived when Herod threw a birthday party inviting all the brass and blue bloods in Galilee. Herodias' daughter entered the banquet hall and danced for the guests. She dazzled Herod and the guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me anything. I'll give you anything you want." Carried away, he kept on, "I swear I'll split my kingdom with you if you say so." She went back to her mother and said, "What should I ask for?" "Ask for the head of John the Baptizer." At this point, things got very messy indeed for John. He lost his head, literally, and had it served on a platter before the guests at the party. It was not a very good ending for a man of peace who lived in the wilderness. He was outspoken about his faith, criticized Herod for what he was doing in his life. His faith was messy in a sense, in that sense that he didn't do what was expected of a nice Jewish man, a nice Jewish prophet, and what they should be doing, which is just sticking over there with their religion and staying out of everybody else's business. He was outspoken, and he died horribly because of his messy spirituality. But messy spirituality, as a review, describes our godly incompetence at the same time. No one does holy living very well. John is a great example of that if we think about it. Spirituality is the humiliating recognition that I don't know how to pray well. I don't understand God's word very often, and I don't know how to navigate it properly, and I don't know how to competently live out my commitment to Christ. Messy spirituality affirms our spiritual clumsiness. And as Mike Iaconelli puts it, messy spirituality has the audacity to suggest that messiness is the workshop of authentic spirituality. It is the greenhouse of faith. It is the place where the real Jesus meets the real us. As we continue, let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, there's a lot of stuff in here that I believe you want us to grasp and understand. And some of it comes from watching the life of Jesus and reading about John things that sometimes went well and sometimes didn't. Spirit of God, open our hearts and minds. Help us to focus as best we can this morning on your word and speak to each one of us accordingly. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, Mike Iaconelli in particular grew up in a church where dancing was frowned upon, and as a result, 4 decades later, he says he still can't dance. Even worship dancing, as you want to call it, putting your hands up and moving around, causes his heart to race because, as he puts it, he's desperately afraid of anyone seeing his stiff, awkward attempts to make his body move because he's a lousy dancer. He'll avoid any experience in which dancing is a possibility, even if it's at his church. When it comes to the spiritual life, as he says, he is amazed how many of us don't really know how to dance. We stand before God, the music starts playing, and we're embarrassed by our incompetence. The church has communicated that competence is one of the fruits of the Spirit, and that, therefore, spiritual people are supposed to live faith fully competently right out of the gate. So many people are afraid of embracing a spiritual life because of the possibility they may do or say something incompetent. And as a result, we don't move forward. This is a story that he tells in his book. One Sunday morning, Gary, a new Christian in our church, offered to read the scripture for the day, which was the second chapter of Acts. During the worship service, I could see him in the front row, Bible in hand, checking the bulletin to make sure he wouldn't miss his moment. When the time came, Gary stood in front of the congregation, thumbed through his Bible, searching for the book of Acts, and searching, and searching. Finally, after 2 awkward minutes, he turned around and said sheepishly, I can find the first book of Acts, but where is the second book of Acts? Everyone laughed, and someone graciously led him to the second chapter of the only book of Acts in the Bible. Luckily, our church is a church which expects incompetence. Jesus responds to desire, which is why he responded to people who interrupted him, yelled at him, touched him, screamed obscenities at him, barged in on him, crashed through ceilings sometimes to get to him. Jesus cares more about desire than competence. There's an old phrase that comes to my mind when I was thinking about that story. It's a phrase, just very simple, deeds, not creeds. And what I mean by that is exactly what Iaconelli, I think, is saying. It's all about what you desire and do than what you believe and understand. It's all about what you desire in your heart and how you respond to that, competently or incompetently. More important is that than what you say you believe and what you say you do or don't understand about your faith. The reason I've been dealing with this particular subject matter is that I feel that many people feel that they're incompetent. Incompetent in their faith. But Jesus sees right through that incompetence into a heart that is truly longing for Him, regardless of what you may or may not be successful at. Another story from Iaconelli. It was time for the scripture reading, and a girl shuffled toward the front of the church. What a moment for Connie. She had finally mustered enough courage to ask the pastor if she could read scripture during the Sunday service. Without hesitation, he said yes. For years, Connie had stifled her desire to serve in the church because of her incompetencies. Reading was extremely difficult for her, and Connie had a terrible time enunciating clearly. But she'd been in this church for many years and was beginning to understand the grace of God. Jesus didn't die just for our sins. He died so people who couldn't read or couldn't speak could read and speak. Now she could serve the Jesus that she loved so much. Now she could express her desire for God in a tangible way. Connie's steps were labored as she made her way to the front. One leg was slightly shorter than the other, causing her body to teeter from side to side. Finally, she was standing up front, looking at the congregation with pride and joy. The congregation was silent, too silent. The screaming silence was covering up the congregation's discomfort. Clearly, most of them were trying to understand what Connie was doing, and they were trying not to notice her many incompetencies. Her eyes were too close together, her head was twisted back and forth at odd angles, while her face wrenched from one grimace to another. Connie began to read, and stammering, stuttering, she stumbled proudly through the passage in a long sequence of untranslatable sounds and garbled sentences, long, torturous pauses and jumbled phrases. Finally, the reading was over and the congregation was exhausted. Connie didn't notice the exhaustion. She was ecstatic. Her face seemed no longer distorted, only full of joy. Her cheeks were flush with pride. Her eyes were sparkling with the joy of accomplishment. Her heart was warm with knowing she had served the congregation, participated actively in her faith. Yes, she would remember this day for a long time. How wonderful it was, she thought, to no longer just be a spectator in church. She was the church this morning. Thank God her mental capacities were limited. Thank God she was not able to discern the faces of the congregation, or she would have crumbled in despair. Thank God she wasn't able to sense what people were really thinking. Almost everyone in the congregation was thinking, this is an outrage. I know this is what they were thinking, says Iaconelli, because the senior pastor, my father, was ordered to attend an emergency board meeting after the service. How did this happen, they demanded to know. What were you thinking? Connie wanted to read scripture, he replied softly. Well, let her stand at the door or pass out bulletins or help in the mailroom, but don't have her read. The girl can't read or speak. Her reading took 10 minutes. The church, they said, is not a place for incompetence. My father believes, as I do, that the church is the place where the incompetent, the unfinished, and even the unhealthy are welcome. And I believe Jesus agrees. Now, it's easy to hear that story and go, yeah, but there are situations that we could apply here in our own congregation that make us uncomfortable because we have a belief. And I don't mean just us, this congregation. I mean congregations. Church is supposed to roll along pretty smoothly. Nothing is supposed to be incompetent in the way it happens. And, you know, quite honestly, we're pretty good at it because, I mean, not very often when we've got the duty elder and me up here at the front at the beginning of the service, who knows what's going to happen. It went pretty smoothly today, Gord, but sometimes it doesn't. You know that sometimes, Renata, I forget the hymn. And sometimes I forget how many verses we're supposed to sing. We're okay with some of these, but I know that there's an edge because we expect that we're supposed to be competent in our faith. And the idea of messy spirituality here is that the reality is none of us are fully competent. None of us are. And that's what God knows and understands and accepts in us, just as we are. Another fine example from Iaconelli. Walking by a pet shop on his way to school, a young boy stopped and stared through the window. Inside were four black puppies playing together. After school, he ran home and pleaded with his mother to let him have one of the puppies. I'll take care of it, Mom, I will. If you can just give me an advance on my allowance, I'll have enough money to buy one with my own money. Please, Mom, please. The mother, knowing full well the complications having a new puppy would bring to a busy household, could not resist her son. Okay, you can get the puppy, but I expect you to take care of it. Yes, Mom, I will. Filled with excitement, the little boy ran to the pet shop to buy his new puppy. After determining the boy had enough money, the pet shop owner brought him to the window to choose his puppy. After a few minutes, the boy said, I'll take that little one over there in the corner. No, said the shop owner, not that one. He's crippled. Notice how he just sits there? Something's wrong with one of his legs. He can't run and play like the rest of the puppies. You really should choose another one. And without saying a word, the boy reached down and lifted his pant leg to expose a chrome leg brace to the owner. No, he said firmly, I think I'll take that puppy in the corner. It turned out that what disqualified that puppy from being chosen by others is what most qualified him to be chosen by this particular little boy. It's amazing how few of us believe in the unqualified grace of God. Yes, God loves us as long as we're clean and whole and fixed and behave right. But it turns out that what disqualifies all of us, you and me, from spirituality, the mess of our lives and our crippledness, is truly what most qualifies us to be chosen by Jesus. God knows the things that keep us from moving forward. God knows that there are times when, you know, I can't pray. It's just not working. I'm reading the scriptures and it's not making any sense to me at all. God knows those moments in your life, and that's okay. Keep moving forward, and God is there ready to meet you. The story that he tells too, and I think it's a funny story in the sense that it's very true for many people that I've heard. For a period of time, he says, we were lucky enough to have a housekeeper. She would come in once a week to dust and vacuum and clean out every little out-of-the-way corner in our house. But I dreaded the day she came because my wife and I would spend all morning cleaning the house for the housekeeper. We didn't want the house to be dirty. What would the housekeeper think? Well, we kind of act that way with God. We talk our way out of our spiritual life by refusing to come to God just as we are. We feel like we need to prepare ourselves somehow and get to this level, and then I can come to God. And that's not truly what's happening. John, as we read in our scriptures, and Jesus himself, it doesn't say they spent time going to school to learn how to do what they did. They didn't prepare. They didn't have a clean act, so to speak. They stumbled. John stumbled quite a bit. John got mixed up by lots of people thinking he was somebody else. And we read there that, well, maybe he's Elijah. It can't be really him because look at his life. He's in prison. And now he's dead. Like, this isn't working. And yet God used him. I'm quoting from Iaconelli again, one last time. And it's about dancing. Lost in my thoughts, I was sitting in a hotel ballroom with 1,500 college students participating in a weekend faith conference. On the last day of the conference, with school starting the following Monday, the students made it clear they wanted to prolong the conference as long as possible. They wanted to party, to dance the afternoon away, to celebrate the Lord of the dance, and to resist going back into the busyness and demands of college life. The morning general session turned into a spontaneous celebration. Young men and women raised their hands, stood on chairs, shouted, cried, and laughed, and suddenly a conga line broke out. Within seconds, hundreds of college students were weaving in and out of the long room in long, raucous lines, praising God. There was an older man with cerebral palsy who sat in a motorized wheelchair watching everybody else party. He wasn't a college student, and technically he wasn't even supposed to be at the conference. And Iaconelli says he was seated next to him watching the students celebrate when suddenly the wheelchair lunged into the celebration. The man's arms waved, his chair careened around the room with a jerky, captivating motion. His mouth struggled open and shut, making incomprehensible sounds. Somehow, a man who couldn't dance had become part of the graceful dancing of the crowd. Without warning, his motorized wheelchair lurched to the base of the stage, racing back and forth through a series of figure eights and twirls and circles. He was laughing, lost in the joy of the Lord. His joy had taken a cold, ugly piece of motorized machinery and transformed it into an extension of his unconfined worship. He and his wheelchair had become one, a dancing, living thing. This man with a crippled body found a way to dance the undanceable. Years ago, I went to Runnymede Hospital, and it was a hospital, convalescent hospital for patients, particularly with head injuries. And we used to take our music, I'd go with my guitar, and we'd go in and we'd sing, a group of us. And I remember one man in particular, a man whose name I never did find out, because he couldn't speak. But as soon as we started to sing, this man was clearly paralyzed and almost, I don't know the technical terms, but it was almost like his muscles were rigid, his feet laid out straight instead of up like this. But when we started to sing, his arms would start to wave around, and all he could do is make a whistling sound. and he looked happy. And that was his way of engaging with what we were doing. It was odd to watch, because he really was quite contorted in so many ways, and yet he praised God. Didn't care. And you know, neither did we. And I know, especially, neither did God. God accepted him as he was. It wasn't until, you know, he didn't have to say the right words and sing it just the right way. He was off in some other planet, it seemed like, but just enjoying the hymns that we were sharing. We want to be perfect, and we read scriptures that say we are going to be perfect. But God says, come as you are. It's that hymn that I've referenced before, Just As I Am. It always brings a tear to my heart, that particular hymn, because it's saying in that hymn, just as I am right now. Not like I need to become, not like I, because of my past, but just as I am right now. And I circled in the bulletin part of our responsive call to worship today, and I circled the part that says God's own children, because it got me thinking in all of this story, all of these stories, we're like children. We're God's children. We're called God's children throughout these scriptures that we've been reading. And if we had our own children when they're little, we don't expect perfection out of them, do we? Didn't. Eventually, we expect better behavior. But when they're this small, sometimes they say things they shouldn't. Sometimes they do things they shouldn't. It was the ladies' coffee group this week. We were telling stories one another about different things we did as children. And I shared a story about my coming home. I wasn't allowed to play down near the Black Creek. We used to live down near the Black Creek in Toronto. And it would flood quite often. So that was verboten in my house, especially because my dad was not a swimmer, and so therefore we weren't supposed to go near that. It was many years later that I remembered that my dad was a police officer, and his profession partly was interrogating people. It took me a long time to figure that one out. I don't know why. But I came home one afternoon and my dad was waiting at the front door, as dads are wont to do. Where have you been, son? With my friends. I didn't ask who, I asked where. Right. Out and about. My dad is looking down now at my shoes, because my shoes are covered in mud, and it's a day like today. It was clearly I had been somewhere I shouldn't have been, and clearly he knew. And I remember him saying to me, just tell me the truth. You're in trouble, but you'll be in less trouble if you tell me the truth. And he meant that. God is like that with us. God knows we've been doing things maybe we shouldn't have been. God knows that sometimes we're not even capable of doing what we should do. But it's okay. He doesn't stand like this. He stands like this. And he says to us, do you want to dance? Do you want to come and dance the spiritual dance that I have of my everlasting, unending love? That's the God we serve, and that's the sort of messy side of our spirituality. Amen. Scripture tells us, unless God builds the house, those who labor build it in vain. God gives rest to the weary and sleep for his beloved. Let us now present our offerings of thanksgiving without fear or anxiety about anything, because God provides all that we need. Present our offerings to God. Lord, we pray your blessing on this offering, that it may bring about your glory, your message, and your everlasting love to the world in which we live. We pray this now in Christ's holy and mighty name. Amen. Please be seated. Flowers we have today in the sanctuary have been placed here by Anne Maberly in loving memory of her husband, Ian, and it's a lovely photo. Thank you for bringing that in so we could see Ian's face and put a face to that name. We want to remember in our prayers today Barbara Gilbert, who's been in the hospital, is in the hospital having various tests being done, and we want to pray for a continued guidance from the doctors and nurses and specialists that will be dealing with her. We also want to remember folks that are in nursing homes currently, and we've got a list of at least four, and that's Dorothy Dowding, Carol Allen, Peggy Shippey, and Audrey Ray. We don't get to see them very often in our congregation, but they've been active over the years and still are, and we just want to remember them at our time of prayer. And I know that we all have someone in our hearts, as we say, from week to week, and this is our time to be praying for others. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O God, you are merciful and you are just. You are kind and you are compassionate, and you are forever faithful for your own name's sake. And so, Lord, we come to you to pray for those in our lives and the situations that we are aware of or maybe involved in, and pray for the different needs that are around us. Lord, we again think of people in hospital and people who are mending, and we think of particularly this morning those who are in different types of nursing homes. And we remember Dorothy and Carol and Peggy and Audrey in particular today. Lord, we take a time now and hold up names of people who are in need in the lives of our congregation, and people can offer those names now. Thank you, Lord, for these names that have been said out loud, for the many names that have been said in silence. Lord, we pray that you will be with all these people. Intervene in their lives. And Lord, we know that you will and do act faithfully and lovingly. And we hold all of these prayers now up in the name of Christ. Amen. Join together now in our final hymn this morning. I'm going to live so God can use me. And I want, as we do, think about this messy spirituality theme. We're going to live in whatever way we can so God can use me. I'm not going to wait till I'm perfect so God can use me, but God's going to use me right now. I'm going to live so God can use me, number 648. this week, live our lives so that we can hear Jesus tell us, you know, we can dance even though everyone else says we can't, but it's a good dance. We want to live this week so we can have Jesus walk over and whisper to us in our handicapped, messy, spiritual Christian life and hear him say, do you want to dance and live for me? And we answer, yes. And now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may God give you his peace in your going out and your coming in your lying down and your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until you come to stand before Jesus in that day in which there is no sunset and no dawning. Amen.